All right. Connie, you want to help them back there? That would be great. They know. Okay. All right. John chapter number 4 tonight, today. It's great when they love their Sunday school teachers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to notice this great story that we find in John chapter number 4. In verse number 4, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." There is a purpose and a plan that everything that Jesus does and everything that is involved in our lives, God's got a plan and a purpose for it. Amen? He said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And I want you to notice this morning as we continue, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." You ought to underline that passage. "He would give thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Now notice the question in verse number 12. She asks, she says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" The answer to that is yes. Amen? He is greater than Jacob. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Are you thirsty this morning? Stop and think about that. Are you thirsty this morning? "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water. Sir, give me this water." Are you thirsty this morning? Does your soul and does your heart thirst after a fresh drink from God? I pray and I ask the Lord to create a desire and create a thirst in the hearts of God's people. Prayed that this morning. Prayed that for you folks. I prayed that for the visitors that walk through our door. That God would create a desire and God would create a thirst that would be overwhelming in their lives. I remember as a young boy, I started working at the age of 11 on a farm. On a farm that was round the corner and down the road about 3 miles from me, a man, he had cattle and he baled hay and straw all summer long. I was there for the first cutting, the second cutting, the third cutting, and after school started in the fall, he'd call me up and had said, "Hey, before the frost hits, we got a fourth cutting of hay. Can you help me?" I said, "Sure, I'll be there." I remember my first experience. It was a hot summer day. My brothers were already working. They needed another worker, and I was 11 years old. I probably wasn't 90 pounds, and grabbing 100-pound bales and throwing them around. It's hard work. It's hot work. That day it was about 95 degrees, the humidity was about 90%, the wagons were backed up, and the elevator was cranked up as fast as it would go. There was a thunderstorm coming, and the sky was black, and you could see the lightning crashing off in the distance. And the farmer was saying, "We've got to get this hay unloaded, it cannot get wet." By the way, wet hay in a barn that's put up will cause fires. It's a bad thing. And he said, we cannot allow this hay to get wet. And there was four or five bales on the elevator at a time. Just, it was shooting them off the end. And we were scrambling, stacking the hay as fast as we could and building that up towards the peak of that barn roof. And I remember being up there and someone looked over at the temperature. They had a thermometer up there on the wall. It was 120 degrees up in the mow. No wind. And I thought to myself as an 11-year-old boy, what in the world did I get myself into? And I thought, all I want is just a drink of water. All I want is just something cold to drink. We were just soaking wet with sweat. All of a sudden, I started staggering. And I went down to one knee, and the farmer reached over and grabbed me by the shirt and picked me up and set me over on a bale next to the edge of the hay mow. And he said, sit there until you can catch your breath. And they were still scrambling, and the hay was stacking up around me. And I remember pretty soon I caught my composure, and I went back and grabbed the baling hook and started putting the bales up, and we got clear to the very peak where the last bale was shoved in, and that person had to crawl out. All we wanted was just one drink of water. Man, it was hot that day. We climbed out of the mow, and chaff was all over us, hot, sweaty, and thirsty. Couldn't get a drink until the job was done. You know, thirst has a lot of strange experiences upon people. Thirst has drove men to insanity. It has caused individuals to commit suicide. We've read of stories, and I'm sure you've heard of stories about people that were lost at sea, and the old phrase, water, water everywhere, and not to drop the drink. And many people would think, well, you know what, if I just took a little bit of that seawater and I just, maybe it would quench my thirst. And they would take a little bit of that seawater and they'd drink it, not realizing that seawater was actually poison to them. And the more they drank, the more they had to drink, and the more dehydrated they would get every time they took a drink. And people would start drinking the seawater, and pretty soon they'd start swelling, and they'd die. Thirst is a terrible thing. That salt water would create an unquenchable thirst in those sailors. And so is life. Men are thirsty, longing for that which will quench their thirsty soul. People have tried to consume their lives with many things in order to try to satisfy their longing, but to no avail. Men have filled their lives with education, only to end up thirsty, realizing that education will not satisfy that thirst deep down inside of their soul. Many have filled their lives with work and with family and with good things. But with all the good things we heap into our lives and we consume into our life, it still will not satisfy the thirsty soul that only Jesus Christ Himself can give. Many people have filled their lives with sex, with drugs, with alcohol, with a party life, only to find their souls athirst. Such was the case with the woman at the well. A thirsty soul. A thirsty soul that all of the sordid living that she had, all the marriages that she was involved in, all the things that her life was wrapped around, it could not quench the thirsting of her soul. She had come to the place in her life. At midday, she walked to the well. A time of the day when no one else was there. All the women of the day would go early in the morning as the sun was rising before the heat got there. But because of her sordid past, her life was one of a bad reputation. a life filled with sin. She came to a well when she knew that no one else would be there. But Jesus purposed to meet her at the well. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And there was a purpose why Jesus sat on Jacob's well. And it was just that purpose. He knew he was going to meet the woman there that needed to have a drink. A drink of living water. In John chapter 4, we find that Jesus meets this woman who is weary with life and with great spiritual need. She intended to go to the well to get water. Instead, she met Jesus that had living water, which Jesus said was eternal life. Eternal life is mentioned throughout the scripture. In John chapter number 4, we find that living water. He talks about eternal life. Eternal life is so important that directly it is spoken of 44 times. 11 times it's mentioned as everlasting life, 26 times it's mentioned as eternal life, 4 times as life eternal, and 4 times as life everlasting. Everlasting, eternal life is so important that Jesus said in Mark chapter number 8, verse number 36 and 37, for what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Eternal life is so important that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that we might have life and life more abundantly. That's how important eternal life is. The bottom line is, every one of you will be somewhere forever. As we look at this passage this morning, we have to ask this question. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? I thirst for the things of God. I have a hunger deep down inside of my soul. I want to know more about the Lord. I've been studying the scripture for almost 40 years, and I've barely scratched the surface. All the things of this world, all the fineries of life, they do not satisfy. All the toys that we may accumulate in our life, one day they're going to get old, one day they're going to get rusty, one day they're going to break, and listen, they will not satisfy. And one day when we stand before God, the only thing that's going to satisfy is that living water. That's it. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look at this woman that's at the well, we have to ask that question, are you thirsty for the things of God? Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are you filling your life with to quench that deep thirst inside of your soul? What are you filling your life with? I want you to notice 6 things about this woman and 6 things about the water of life. I want you to notice verse number 10 through verse number 14. In order for that person, or in order for you and I to have that water of life, the very first thing that we must understand is this. A personal need must be seen. You know, I can go ahead and say, would you like some water? Would you like to have some living water? I'll take gospel tracts and I'll go out and I'll talk to people. And I'll pull out a brochure or I'll pull out a tract and say, can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the average response is? No, that's all right. I'll ask them a question. Can I share the gospel with you? No, that's all right. I've got my religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the gospel. Amen. Oh, no. I go to such and such church. Yeah, but are you going to heaven? That's the main thing. You see, people are, their lives are filled with all kinds of things. Their lives are filled with religion today. But is their life filled with the Word of God and their life filled with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there must be a need that must be seen. Look what it says in verse number 10. In verse number 10, it says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. And it says in verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. How are you going to get that living water? Are you greater than Jacob? Yes. In verse number 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I got this water out of the kitchen. You say it's well water? No, I actually got this out of the tap, all right, from home. The well water is good. I've had it tested. But the water at home is a little bit better. And I can drink this. And I'll get thirsty again. And you can fill your lives with your cars and your toys and all the things that you have. And it'll satisfy your hungry soul for a little bit, and you'll be enthralled with all the buttons and all the gadgets that are new to you, and pretty soon it'll grow old. That nice car will get rust on it. Amen? But if you go to the well of life, you'll never get thirsty again. Jesus said, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. You see, there must be a personal need. I wish that every person that would walk through the doors of Grace Baptist Church would come to the altar and cry out to God and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save me in Jesus' name. And every day of their life, they would long to get closer to God. Every day that they would long for a fresh drink from the well of life. Every boy and girl that's in our Sunday school classes, I'd love to see them make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as they come to the knowledge of sin and they understand that they need a Savior. I'd love to see them do that. But we have to understand there has to be a personal need seen. That woman was presented with the water of life and she said, sir, give me this water. Have you come to the place in your life when you realized that you're a sinner in need of the Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you said, Lord, I need that living water? Number one, a personal need must be seen. I wish I had a personal button, an easy button, like Staples had, you know. That was easy. And as soon as somebody walked through the doors, I said, well, they need to get saved. That was easy. You know, it is easy. It's easy to get saved. It's easy to trust Christ. He did all the hard work. But you can't get saved and you can't have that water of life until, first of all, you see that you have a need. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 15. In verse number 15, it says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Neither come hither to draw. Not only there needs to be a personal need must be seen, but a personal desire must be present. A personal desire must be there. Oh, how I long to see my children accept the Lord as their Savior. And I'm glad that all my kids have made professions of faith, and now I'm watching my grandchildren, one by one, start to accept the Lord as their Savior. There must be a personal desire present. Romans 10:17. Turn there if you would please, and I want you to notice what the scripture says. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to teach and we need to preach the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and implant it in people's hearts, in our children's lives, and in other people's lives around us, so that they can have a desire. Once you take the living water and you taste of it, you're going to say, I want more. I want more living water. I want what Jesus Christ can offer me. You know, I've come across individuals that they've made professions of faith and then they've walked away. I talk to them and they say, nah, you know, I really don't want that anymore in my life. You know what the problem is? If they ever got it, they're going to want it. Amen? And if you never got it, you just don't get it. Amen? And that's just not a play on words. If you don't want it, you never got it. But once you get it, you're going to say, I want more. More living water. I want you to notice, a personal desire must be present. In John chapter number 16 and verse number 8, the Bible talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Brother Matt's been talking about that in our Sunday school class. But it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and the judgment. In verse number 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but that which... For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Do we ever get tired of God's guidance? Do we ever get tired of God's direction? No, we shouldn't. There must be a personal desire. That must be present. No desire, no salvation. You can try to get people to say a little prayer. Oh, repeat this prayer after me. One, two, three, repeat after me, and I'll let me convince you that you're saved. A prayer doesn't save anybody. We must understand there must be a personal desire in that person's life. She said, sir, give me that water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I want you to notice verse 16. What was Jesus' response? In John chapter number 4, in verse number 16, Jesus saying unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. In order for her to receive that living water, sin had to be dealt with. Before a person can get saved, sin has to be dealt with. See, there was a problem in her life. She was dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. She was a sinner in need of God's salvation. The greatest thing that Jesus could do for her was not give her immediately living water, but to confront her with her sin so that she could come to the Savior. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now notice what Jesus said. For thou hast had five husbands, and whom thou hast now is not thine husband. In that saidest thou truly. So here is a woman that had been married and divorced five times and shacking up with somebody. And Jesus said, that's not your husband. Now we can learn a lot of things from that passage of scripture. Number one, living together does not equal being married. It might in this today's society, but not in God's vocabulary. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He said, preacher, I don't like that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Hebrews 13, 4. We cannot condone as a Christian what God condemns. God condemns adultery, fornication, sodomy. The whole world wants us to accept this platform of the LGBTQ. Sorry, God condemns it. And what God condemns, we have to condemn as a Christian. There must be a dealing with sin. This woman, in order to have eternal life, had to be brought to a place of repentance. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 13, verse number 5, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You say, well, what is repentance? Repentance, number one, is the acknowledging of sin and then turning away from it. It comes from a word that means to do an about face, to have a change of mind that leads to a change of action. When a person gets saved, they repent of their sin and they turn to the Savior. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's nice. The devil believes and trembles. That's what the scripture says in the book of James. Belief without repentance is nothing but easy believism. Repentance without faith is nothing more than reformation. In order to have salvation, you must have both. They are two sides of one coin. You've got a negative aspect and a positive aspect, but yet they are together, and you cannot separate them. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Falls Torrey. There was an archery sportsman sales place down on South Main Street. And I went in there to buy some arrows. And the guy gave me a special, he said, this is a special 50-cent piece. And he tossed it at me for change. That thing had two heads on it. And it was about half the weight of a regular coin. I thought I really had something. My dad just said, you got ripped off for 50 cents. And that was the dealer. And he was religious. He was the head of the Jehovah's Witnesses in Falls Torrey. By the way, just because you're religious doesn't mean you're right. Especially when you cheat an 11-year-old kid out of 50 cents, amen? Anyway, that's my grumble for the day. I better get back to preaching. I got over it a long time ago, all right? You can tell because I brought it back up, right? Sin must be dealt with. In Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 21, the Apostle Paul said, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts tells us in verse number 38, repent ye therefore. You know, something is forgotten in our churches today. And it's the idea that we need to repent of our sin. In order for her to have this water of life, sin had to be dealt with. Number four, I want you to notice this. Look what it says in verse number 26. Now, there was a great dialogue here between the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. And she asked some questions, and she says, you know what, when Messiah comes, he's going to reveal all these things. And after she said that, in verse 25, Jesus said this, I that speak unto thee am he. After she said in verse 25, you know, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said, you just met him. You just met the Messiah. You know, in order for a person to receive the water of life, Jesus has to be revealed. I'm not talking about revealing the church. I'm not talking about revealing the preacher. I'm not talking about revealing some great evangelist. You know, I hear so many times people will say, oh, you need to come and listen to this evangelist that we've got at this church. He's the greatest preacher. Well, that's wonderful. But you know, that evangelist is not going to reveal to them eternal life and everlasting or living water. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that must be revealed. Amen. Now, I realize God uses preachers and God uses evangelists and God uses teachers, and I understand all that. But listen, in order for her to have her thirsty soul met, Jesus had to be revealed. not church, not reform, not sensationalism, just Jesus. He and he alone can quench that thirsty soul. He and he alone is the one that can save. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy. And then I want you to notice, look what it says in John chapter number 4 and in verse number 29. In verse number 29, it says, the woman left her water pots behind. Apparently, what she received was more important than the reason why she came to the well. She left the water pots behind. It's interesting. There were 6 water pots altogether. And we see here in this passage of Scripture, notice what it says in verse number... Actually, I was getting another story mixed up. There were 6 water pots in John chapter 2, all right? See, your preacher isn't perfect. We find in verse number 29, she says, come see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ? Look at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things ever I did. A personal need must be present. A personal desire must be there. Personal sin must be dealt with. Jesus must be revealed. But listen, Jesus needs to be shared. The woman shared the message of Jesus Christ with all the men of the city. Jesus must be shared. We put that verse up there on the wall just to remind us. We've got an obligation to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got an obligation. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That ought to be the message of Grace Baptist Church. The teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ, pointing people to the one who can give them living water. Pointing them to the one, the only one that can satisfy the thirsty soul. Jesus must be shared. I wonder what men of the city she went to. I wonder who it was that she went to. She was an outcast. She was a Samaritan. I believe that her witness was more important than ridicule. Her witness was more important to her than pride. Her witness was more important than her daily necessities, for she left her water pot behind. God has commanded us to be a witness. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. In Acts 4:20, it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hey, have you tasted of the water of life? If you've tasted of the water of life, then you're going to want to share it. There was a man that was driving through the desert. And there was a long stretch road, no houses, no gas stations, nothing. It was a hot summer day, and his car began to boil over. And his car stopped. And he thought, what am I going to do? No telephones back then, no cell phones. And so he looked ahead, and there was a little shack. And so he walked over to that shack, and inside of that shack was an old-fashioned hand pump. And there was a quart mason jar filled with water. And there was a note there. It said, please take all the water in this mason jar and pour it down the top of the pump in order to prime the pump. And then start pumping, and you will get as much water as you want. And the guy thought for a minute. And then he looked at the note, and someone signed their name. It really works. And then there was another name underneath. It really does. And there was a whole list of names underneath of there of people that took that quart mason jar and they took the top off, poured it down there and pumped, and they got as much water as they wanted. The man reluctantly poured the water down and he began to pump, and out come the water. He got a drink of water himself. He got enough water to fill up his car. And the bottom of the note said this: when you're done, make sure you fill up the jar for the next person. We have an obligation to share the word and pass it on to the next person. Because some thirsty soul's going to come after us that's going to need a little water. Jesus must be shared. And then look at verse number 39 and verse 41, and I'll close. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." By the way, those men of the city must have knew what she had done. They must have knew the sordid life that she lived. And she said, "The Messiah told me all the things that I did." It has to be the Messiah. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. That tells me this: not only does Jesus need to be shared, Jesus needed to be received. Jesus needs to be received. For years as a young boy, I grew up and I asked a lot of people about how to be saved, and no one would take time to share with me. I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. No one would take time to share with me how to be saved. It wasn't until years later, when I was 20 years old, that I heard the gospel and I got saved. Amen. Jesus must be personally received. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he came unto his own received him not. He went to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people rejected him. But as many as received him. Have you received Christ? If you've received living water, eternally you'll never thirst again. Because Jesus satisfies. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All the things of this world will never bring lasting satisfaction. We must go back time and time again until the thirst of this world consumes us, just like the salt water did for those sailors. We keep getting more and we keep getting more, and pretty soon our life is consumed with things. And things do not satisfy. This world offers nothing of eternal value, nothing that will quench the soul eternally. Only Jesus satisfies. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus Christ. He can quench the soul. Come to Christ. Don't put it off. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, stay by the well. Draw from it daily. You realize in heaven there's going to be a river flowing from the throne of God called the River of Life. You know where God's people is going to dwell? They're going to dwell right there. You know, listen, we're going to be by the River of Life. God's going to give us the water to drink and the trees to eat from. He's going to satisfy us eternally. Are you thirsty? Come to Christ. What will you do about eternal, everlasting life? Ignore it? Refuse it? Or accept it? And share it. Today, I challenge you, accept it and share it. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.